So one of the songs that we were singing this morning is Good, Good Father. So if you want to get my entire sermon this morning, I want you to do one thing. Think of the worst thing in your entire life. I want you to think of the worst day, whatever it is. Think of the worst day, the day the doctor came and said, whatever. Or, you know, I know for some, the day your spouse walked out on you. Or, you know, maybe lost a child. Think of that worst day, the worst emotional experience, whatever it may be. And that's where I want you to grab that thought. And then can we still sing this song? You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Keep that thought, the worst day in your life. And you can sing to God and say, because you are perfect. In all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Oh, you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. Can you put the two together? If you can take the worst day of your life, fired from your job, lost a child, separation in your marriage, found out you have a terrible sickness, lost a spouse, whatever it may be, the worst day in your life, and at the same moment, cry out to God and say, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. If we can put those two things together and put those two things together in all of our hurt and all of our pain and still look up to heaven and say, oh God, you're so wonderful. God, you're just so wonderful. I'm in a mess right now. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I'm in a mess. But God, you're so wonderful. And I'm loved by you. It's putting those two things together. Putting those two things together in our Christian walk, in our faith in God. We can bring that together. You'll have my sermon. You can go take a nap. Take a nap for the next 35 minutes because you're bringing those two things together. Because I called my sermon this morning, Life's Wild Ride. Life's Wild Ride. And Life's Wild Ride is one of those. Sometimes we are sitting on top of the mountaintop, on the top of the roller coaster, and other times we're coming screaming so quick, right down to the valley. And that's what Psalm 107, yes, I still own up to it. I'm the one who typed Psalm 170. Psalm 107, that's what we're going to look at this morning and look at God's Word and allow His Word to speak to us and try and crash those two things together. That life's wild ride, that roller coaster that sometimes we're on where everything's going great and the next thing you know, everything's not so great, and to be able to still say, God is so good. God is so good. So let's turn to His Word. I'm going to read from the first three verses of Psalm 107. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 23 and read through to verse 32. So starting at the beginning of Psalm 107, God's Word says, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and the south. Now let's jump down to verse 23. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. And we are loved by you. And yet when looking at life, we end up on this roller coaster. Emotions, all kinds of things. So Lord, help us to bring those things together. Help us to clearly understand who you are and how we react in our lives. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for this Psalm of David and Psalm 107 that we can hear from you and we could see your word and have it come alive in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So put yourself in a three-year-old's shoes for a moment. As a three-year-old, life is always pretty good. Mom and dad make breakfast, lunch, and dinner for you. They tell you when to get up. They tell you when to go to bed. Depending on your age, when you're under three, life is usually pretty good. And most children who are three and under, they don't have a care in the world. I mean, everything, you know, they have no idea where things come from. It's there. And so for the most part, not for all, but for the most part, those children that are very young, life is pretty good. But there's a point in our lives where we become quite obvious of the roller coaster ride that life really is. As the years progress, as the years click by, each and every one of us could probably tell a story. If I go across the room, it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or over 80 years old this morning, all of us can probably bring out at least one story of crazy roller coaster rides in our lives. The ups being on the mountaintop and the valleys being down in the depths. And we can probably all tell that kind of a story this morning of life's wild ride. Part of our problem, and I believe this hits us and it hits us home, is that we look at life not necessarily from a Christian point of view. We look at life, I'm going to call it, from a karma point of view. Now, I want to be very clear. Karma is not Christianity. Karma is Buddhism and Hinduism. They are world religions, but they are not Christianity. And karma is one where you are looking at life where you have a cycle of cause and effect. I do this, and then something happens. You know, karma applies to, you know, our thoughts, our words, and even the instructions we give to other people. It's that, you know, at some point, each action that I take is going to have some other action that's going to come against me or for me. It's one, if I do good things, then good things are going to happen to me. If I do bad things are going to happen to me. That's karma. That's karma. That is not biblical Christianity. And I want us to understand that difference. And I understand where the confusion is. Because sometimes we go through this life, and the first time that something immediately bad happens in this life, the first thing we go to question is, what did I do bad that caused this bad thing to happen? That's not Christianity. That's karma. That's not Christianity. That's karma. And we go right to that statement, what bad thing did I do? And, you know, we never think about it when the good things happen to us. Usually when the good things happen to us, we think, well, I'm good, so good things happen to me. But in the same way, that's karma. It's a thought process of karma. And so we end up with this thought, and then we start to get this idea of God, that God is sitting up there, and he's waiting for us to do the bad thing. So picture God up there with his big lightning bolt, and he's waiting for us to do the bad thing, so that way, 6 months later, he can zap us with his big bad lightning bolt because we were bad. Again, it's not Christianity. It's a picture of karma. And this view has become very pervasive throughout the Christian church. And so I don't blame you who are sitting there this morning or those that are hearing my voice. I don't blame the churches across America who have adopted this philosophy. I blame me and the people who sit behind the pulpits in the churches for continuing to perpetuate this philosophy throughout the Christian church and who have continued to give a steady diet because of it. That if you're good, good things are going to happen. And if you're bad, bad things are going to happen. And because of this steady diet, unfortunately, what has happened in the church is that each and every day in the church, including our own little church, people have walked away from the church and people have walked away from their faith because they believe that God disappointed them because they were good and God didn't deliver the goods. And so they end up disappointed in their faith and they walk away disappointed in God. Christianity is about walking with God through good times and the bad times. Christianity is realizing that we have an eternal home, a place that God has gone, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. An eternal home that's beyond this wild ride that we're on right now. Christianity has the correct view that we live life in a fallen world. And due to this, bad things sometimes happen to good people. And good things, believe it or not, sometimes happen to bad people. And you can crisscross the things back over, and sometimes bad things happen to bad people, and sometimes good things happen to good people. But Christianity takes on a worldview that it's not because of our goodness and our badness that those things are happening. We take on a view that God is in control and He sorts these types of items out on His own, in His ways, in His timings, in His doings. Sure. Does God bring correction into our lives to draw us back to Him? Yes, He does. And so sometimes things happen in our lives because God's correcting us and drawing us back to Him. But not all of those things are from God's hand. And it's definitely not some system of karma. And so I want us to look in Psalm 107. Now I want to jump into verses 23 through 27 in this beautiful little picture we have of other people, these others, who went out on the sea in ships. I don't know if you caught this little picture that the psalmist gives to us of these men that have gone out on these ships. I mean, they're out on the mighty waters, but they're merchants. So here we have sailors out on their ships, sailing along, having a good day, enjoying the beautiful sunshine, enjoying everything there. They see the works of the Lord. They see His wonderful deeds in the deep in verse 24. And so everything is great. These are good sailors. These are good men. They are seeing the hand of God all around them. And then we get to verse 25. Then God speaks. For God spoke, and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Now we're on the roller coaster ride. And you see what happened in this little story we have in this little passage. Everything was sailing along. The sun is shining. The wind is blowing. They're just sailing along in their ship. And then all of a sudden, God speaks, and up comes a tempest, a storm. The storms of life. And here this storm is happening. And we're told in verse 26, they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. So again, here we're getting a picture. And I want to have us understand the picture. Even from a roller coaster ride, we're up in the heavens. We're up on the top. We're up in the heavens. So they're on their ship and they're way up on the top of the 30-foot wave. And then they're crashing right down to the bottom, and now they're down at the bottom of the sea. And then they're riding right back up to the top again, and they're crashing right down to the bottom. This storm is so bad for these sailors that we're told that they basically feel drunk. We're told in the scripture they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. So this storm is so bad. Here we have sailors who are out on the sea all the time. They know what it means to be out there with the waves and the wind and all of those things. And here they can't even stand up straight. They're staggering around like drunken men, and at their wits' end, they're pulling their hair out. I don't know what to do. I can't fix this. They're at a loss. I think that's sometimes where we get. When we're on life's wild ride, we're on the roller coaster ride, and we're crashing down at the bottom, and we're at our wits' end. What in the world should I do? Now, we have that beautiful little picture there that's in the middle of Psalm 107, verses 23 through 27. To me, it's a beautiful picture of life. Now I want to jump back to the beginning of the chapter. This is where we got to go, because hopefully we have that picture and understand life's wild ride, you know, where they get to the point, where's God? Why has God done this to me? You know, life was great on the sea. They're distraught. They're left questioning. They're left questioning their faith, sometimes where we end up. Now, hold that thought. Hold that thought in the storm in our heads. Hold that thought. Let's jump to the beginning of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Don't lose the picture. Don't lose the picture of the guys out on the sea in their wild ride. Psalm 107 starts, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I know I don't do this that often. Can you say that verse one with me, all of us together? Right? Count of three. One, two, three. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And now we got to hold on to that part. So we hold on to the part with the wild ride. I have a good father part. I got to hold on to that part. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And Psalm 107 verse 2 tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Oh, wait, who's the redeemed of the Lord? That's us. That's me. Anybody who has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised them from the dead, they are the redeemed. And that's me, that's you, that's anyone who has that profession of faith. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Well, what do we get to say? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. What has He done for us? He's redeemed us from the foe, from the enemy. He has trampled Satan under His feet. He's disarmed him and defeated him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We hold on to God. He's redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He's redeemed us from the punishment of death. And so we know that God is loving. He gathers His faithful from the east and the west, from the north and the south. And we get that in verse 3. He's gathered us from all kinds of lands. We don't have some kind of isolationist Christianity in Newville, Pennsylvania. There's Christians all over the world. From the east and the west and the north and the south. As far as you can find people in the north, you will find Christians. You go to the other side of the world, you will come across Christian people. You go to Iran and you go to Iraq and go to China and go to India. You go down to Brazil, you go to Mexico, go any country you want to name, you will find Christian people. And God has redeemed. He's pulled His children together. And we all praise the same God. And we all get to say together, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. So two thoughts. The first one was the wild ride, the guys out on the sea, that beautiful picture we got. And now we have this other thought of Psalm 107, how it started with give thanks to the Lord. And we have to crash those two together. That's our Christian faith. That's our Christian walk, to be able to crash those things together, because I want us to get out of karma and get into walking with God. So I'm going to go through and I'm going to look at the verses that start later on in the chapter that talk about how God's hand works in our lives and our reaction to them. And so to start looking at verses down at verse 28 and going forward from there, and start off to just talk about our concerning reach, our reach to God. We have a concerning reach where we're in our distress, we cry out to God. Verse 28 says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. Because He is the one who brings us out of our distress. When we have concerns, there is no better place to be. When we have concerns, when we are on the wild ride, to just lay our concerns at the feet of Jesus. God, help me. There's a very simple prayer. Three words. God, help me. And so in our story, we have the sailors who are out on the sea. They're at their wits' end. They can't figure this out. God, help me. And crying out to God in their distress. He stills the storm. The waves of the sea were hushed. Oh, wait. Okay, Ralph. Isn't this a promise right there that God's going to always quiet the storms in our lives, to calm the storms in our life, I want to tell you yes and no. Because I know based on Scripture and I know based on experience there's two ways that God calms storms. Two ways. One way is what we have right here in Psalm 107. God speaks and the waves are calm. We have that with when Jesus was asleep in the boat and his disciples were all worried, bailing water out of the boat, trying to survive, trying to get back to land, and Jesus is snoozing at the front of the boat. And he finally wake him up, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Wait, I'm in the boat with you guys. This boat's not sinking. And he just speaks and he says, okay, wind be calm, waves be still, everything's nice and calm. That's one way God calms the storms in our life. Sometimes he just rips that right out of us. God does miracles in people's lives. He cures them from disease. He brings people alongside other people to bring comfort into their lives. That is one way that God can calm the storm in our life. And the other way is when the sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. That he brings a stillness and a peace and a calmness in our souls that while we're on the wild ride, we just say, it doesn't matter. God's in control. And so we need to understand it's not a promise that God is necessarily going to snatch the whatever that storm is away and make those winds go away and make those waves go away. Sometimes he says, you're going to walk through the wind and the waves and the storm, but I'm going to give you a peace and a trust that you can walk right through it. And when you're on the other side, what a glorious testimony. And so either way, when God does a miracle and removes that storm, or when we walk through the storm, either way, on the other side, there's a testimony to be had, because both ways is God reaching down into our lives and doing a miracle. And so sometimes in life's wild ride, it means that we are sick, we are shipwrecked, we're struggling, we're not sure where to go, we're distraught, we're disappointed, we're left wanting. And sometimes life's wild ride means that we're healthy, we're on firm ground, we're sailing along, and we're contented with life. And in both ways, we reach out to God. And we reach out to God with that concerning reach and say, help me, God. We know that Job was sitting on the town dump, scraping his boils off with clay pots and scraping the boils off his body. Job was a righteous man. Bad things sometimes happen to good people. And while he was there, if you get through the whole book of Job, you get to a point where God has to talk to Job and say, yeah, Job, even though you're a good guy, you're really not the guy. You're really not the guy. And God goes and says to him, and he says, where were you, Job, when I created the world? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations? Job, where were you when I separated the land and the sea? Job, where were you when I created all of the animals? Job, do you know where the hail comes from? Job, do you know where the rain comes from and the snow comes from? Job, do you know where the wind comes from? And he calls out to Job and all of these things to get Job back to a point where he understands that God is in control of everything that is happening, even as Job sits on that town dump, scraping the boils off of his skin and lamenting on why he's in that position. We need to get to the point where Job is and understand that God is always in control. He alone is the one that we live for. He alone is the one that has us in the palm of his hands. And whatever is happening in life's wild ride, he is the one who has our seatbelt that holds us in. And sometimes the waves are calmed by God's peace that rests upon us. And sometimes it's God's hand that rips the storm and says, be still. In the Salvation Army, I don't expect you to know this song, except for a couple of you, but this is an old chorus in the Salvation Army. I think they probably still sing it today and sing it quite lively. It's a chorus that says, I'm in his hands. Very simple words. I'm in his hands. I'm in his hands. Whatever the future holds, I'm in his hands. The days I cannot see have all been planned for me. His way is best, you see. I'm in his hands. You go look that one up. I'm sure you can find some YouTube video with them singing it. But to understand that we're in the hand of God and his ways are best, you see, because we're in his hands. We cry out to God. We reach out to God with those concerns that we have. And it takes us to a point that knowing that we're in his hands, and we move from there to a cheerful response. In verse 30, we're told they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's in Proverbs 17:22. That's a reality for us, a cheerful heart, a cheerful response to God. When we have God on our side, who is against us? It brings gladness to our hearts to know that God is always there for us. When we're struggling through life and a friend comes along to stand beside us, doesn't it bring cheer into your heart? Just to know that someone is there with you, that someone else is hearing your concern. I'm good at this. I love to talk about when things, you know, if I can share what's going on that's bad with somebody else, and it's just, I feel better now. It brings cheer into our heart. And God hears our concerns, and we lift our concerns to him. We have that reach to God, and to know that God hears our cries, we end up with a cheerful response. 1 Peter, I want us to see how our response is in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to go through some of 1 Peter chapter 1. There's two reactions in here. I want us to catch them both. Peter says, by the mercy of God, we have now a living hope, an inheritance kept for us in heaven. We are shielded by God's power until the day of salvation. That's a good promise for us. We are shielded by God's power until the day of salvation. That God has us in his hand. We are walking with God. We have an inheritance that's kept for us in heaven. They're wonderful promises. Here's the reaction number one. He says, in all of that, you greatly rejoice. That's a good reaction. So to know that God has, by the mercy of God, we're saved. We have an inheritance kept for us in heaven. We're shielded by God's power until that day of salvation. And so with it, we rejoice. We rejoice because of that. But Peter keeps on going. He continues. He then says, you may have had to suffer grief with all kinds of trials. Oh, there's one for you. See, I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, life was never promised to us to be a bed of roses. And if anybody's promising you that, be very careful. Please be very careful. Here we have Peter saying, he says, the mercy of God, we have a living hope. People that are saved, inheritance kept for us in heaven. We're shielded by God's power until the day of salvation. And then we rejoice. And then he goes on to say, but you may have had to suffer grief with all kinds of trials. And they have come to prove the genuineness of your faith. And here's reaction number two. It's in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A cheerful response. When we are walking through life's trials and know that the hand of God is with us, it's the grace of God that has forgiven us, it is the grace of God that is keeping us, and we have an inheritance that's prepared for us in heaven one day, and just to be able to rejoice in that. And then Peter says, and even though you're going through some kind of trials and troubles, you're on the roller coaster, life's wild ride, and right now you're at the bottom of the hill, life's wild ride, and you're going through troubles, you still have an inexpressible joy in your heart because of God's great mercy. God's great mercy touching you. When we're experiencing the goodness of God, the eternal love of God touching our lives, there's this welling up of joy inside of us. Psalm 90, verse 14, the psalmist says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. There's a good prayer in the morning. Satisfy me, Lord, this morning with your unfailing love. Forget all of that other stuff. If we can get to the point where we could just say to God, God, satisfy me with your love, I'll be fully content. I'll be fully cheerful. To just be satisfied with God's love. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. So we have a concerning reach and a cheerful response, and it leads to a celebratory response as well. In verse 31 and verse 32, and I'm going to read them again, Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. This isn't the mindset of let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die type of celebration. This is the kind of celebration, it's the mindset of it's Sunday morning and we are going to celebrate. It is time to celebrate God's goodness, and I'm going to bring whatever God's goodness is and whatever God's goodness I've experienced, and I'm going to bring it into the house of God, shout hallelujah, say amen. I am glad to be with other believers praising God together. That kind of celebration, a glorious, wonderful day. And we're told, let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. To get with other believers and just say, God is good, His love endures forever. It is the leaping and praising type of God when David brought the ark into Jerusalem and dancing in his skivvies. It's the type of party because this son of mine was lost and now he is alive. It's the kind of celebration that we would say at Easter morning, there is a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is risen no matter what men may say. That kind of celebration. It's the end of the book of Esther kind of celebration where everything looked like doom and gloom for the Jewish people. And the king said, go ahead, stand up for yourselves. And the Jewish people stood up for themselves and defeated Haman and all of his enemies that were against the Jewish people. And they were so excited, they went and just wrapped up gifts and they gave them to their neighbors. And they still celebrate today. That kind of glorious celebration. I'm so excited what God has done in my life. I'm just going to run off and give a present to my neighbor. Why? Because they're my neighbor and God is good. That kind of joyous celebration. It's the kind of celebration of knowing that Satan is disarmed, defeated. Jesus won the victory. It's that type of party. It's get out the cake and ice cream and celebrate type of party. Going back to the book of Esther, there was a night where the king couldn't go to sleep. If you want to go to sleep, what do? Get a boring book to read. So the king was laying in bed and he said, go get the Annals of the King. Go get the book of everything that was written about my kingdom and just start reading it to me. That'll put me to sleep. Basically, that's what he's saying. So they went and they got the Annals of the King, the chronology of what the king had done, and they start reading, and they came across Mordecai's name. That day when Mordecai saved the life of the king, because he heard a couple people whispering, hey, we can get rid of the king. This is what we're going to do to assassinate the king. We're going to sneak in there. And Mordecai overheard it and passed the message on. It saved the life of the king. Well, no one had ever done anything for Mordecai. And so the king is half asleep and they're reading through this and he realizes, hey, I got to do something for this guy, Mordecai. He saved my life. Has anybody done anything? And the next morning when he's up and he's sitting there on his throne and he says, who important is around here? And Haman is there. Haman hates Mordecai. And he says, oh, well, send Haman in. Send Haman in. And Haman thought he was the cat's meow. He was the king's guy. He was everything. And he says, Haman, if you really wanted to exalt somebody, if you really wanted to lift somebody up, what would you have them do? Right away, Haman's thinking, wow, the king got it for me. He knows who I am. He knows I'm his best guy, and he's going to do something great for me. And so Haman says, okay, here's what you got to do. You got to get one of the royal robes that the king has worn. Get one of your royal robes and put it on the man. And then get one of the king's horses, one of those horses that you rode, and get one of the king's horses and put the man on a horse and then parade him around the whole town so that way everybody can see how wonderful he is. And then the king says, okay, Haman, go do that for Mordecai. Go do that for Mordecai. Haman's heart sunk because Haman knew he is, and he hated Mordecai. And I tell you that little snippet of the story because in our scripture, we are told, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people. To lift God up, to praise God. Right? We lift up our hands and praise God, to lift him up, pump him up, you know, We got to rejoice at how great God is. And that's what they did for Mordecai. They paraded him around the town. Look at Mordecai, everybody. He's a great guy. He saved the king's life. And Haman had to walk around leading that horse around town. Look at Mordecai. He's great. Look at Mordecai. He's great. That's our lives. A celebratory response to God and God's goodness is, hey, look at God, not me. Look at God. He's great. Look what the Lord has done. He saved me. He's rescued me. And he's prepared a place for me. Our celebratory response is one where we lift up Jesus in such a way that everybody knows how important God is to us. He deserves a parade. We need to get with other people and exalt and praise God. Listening to a podcast the other day, and I was thinking about this as I was listening. It's a lost art in our world today, in our conversations. And the guy was reflecting on his own father, who has long, long passed away. And he says, I remember growing up as a kid where my dad would be sitting around with a bunch of other men. And his dad was a believer, and he's thankful that his dad was a believer. But he remembers his dad sitting around with other men. They would just talk about what God was doing in their lives. They would just talk about God. They would talk about things in the Bible they didn't understand and just sit around the dinner table and hash those things out. And as a kid, he remembers that growing up and hearing about God being spoken about. That's exalting God. It's part of our celebratory response to know that how great God is, that God's more than just coming together on even on a Sunday. It's who we talk about. It's who we talk about. And I don't know when it was. I think it was this morning. I'll give credit where it's due. I think it was Alistair Begg. Yes, I was out very early this morning. Someone said, what time did you go running this morning? Yes, it was early, early this morning. You do it before the sun rises because it's going to be hot today. But Alistair Begg was sharing. He said, okay, you pray for your meal, but do you pray for your meal when you're on the airplane? Because maybe if you pray out loud when you're on the airplane and you're praying for your meal, the guy next to you might think you're crazy. And maybe stop and scratch my head for a moment. Is God of such value to us? Is God in our hearts to be exalted that we're willing to look like a fool for the sake of God? That's a big question. Are we willing to look like a fool, say a prayer on an airplane because we're going to eat that chintzy little meal? They're not great. Maybe they're nice in first class. I don't get there. Way back in the back of the plane, they're chintzy little meals. Hint, tip, just one of those life tips. If you sit way, way, way in the back of the plane, you're the last one to get served dinner. And sometimes they have extra dinners and sometimes they have extra desserts. And if you're really nice to the flight attendant, they may give you one. Life's tip, you can be double thankful in the back of the plane. Say prayer twice. One of life's tips. Throw them out there once in a while. But to have that celebratory response that when I sit down for a meal, I'll challenge you teenagers, you go to school. That's really difficult. And you young people, you go to school and you open up your G.I. Joe lunchbox. Do they still have those? No, they don't. And you get that tray and you sit down for your meal. Do you at least bow your head for a couple seconds and thank God? Close your eyes, let other people know. It's not easy to do. It's not easy for me as an adult to do. But I throw it out there and say, do we do it? Can we have a celebratory response that God is good in our lives? I have to look in the mirror and say, yeah, can you correct some things? Because God is good. So, what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all this? Have you ever been on a roller coaster? I like roller coasters, but I'll be honest, I'm getting older. I'm getting older. And on Father's Day, I think the last roller coaster my dad rode was with us. I'm trying to do the math. 28 years ago? 28 years ago, maybe the last roller coaster you were on, Space Mountain, with me and my daughter, the three of us. Life's roller coasters are rough. I don't do roller coasters anymore. Unless I'm drugged up. And some of you have personal experience on these things. Well, green to the gills. But I don't do them anymore. I get the Dramamine out, the Meclizine, whatever the motion sickness, Bonine, all those neens, and you get the motion sickness out. And I pop the pills. I do pop them. I've been sick. I've been laying on a bench inside Disney World, literally laying on a bench, just praying for my step grandson at that point. Man, I wish it's 1 o'clock in the morning. I wish he would get done. I don't even know if I can walk. He pushed me out in a wheelchair. Yeah, he did. I don't do it anymore without drugs. Pop the Bonine, the Meclizine, whatever it is. Pop the motion sickness and I'll ride them. And I want to tell you, and bring this back to home. If you're trying to do life's wild ride without being drugged up on Jesus, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's the only way we get there. It's the only way you're going to survive it. Because we have to hold on to God. We have to hold on to God. Do yourself a huge, huge favor, no matter what age you are. Get Jesus now. Get Jesus now. Because the wild ride doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And just when you think it's all behind you, you get out of bed and you break your hip. That's the reality. I did go running in the dark this morning, and I stepped on a rock and turned my ankle the wrong way, and for the next half a mile, I'm like, oh, is this going to loosen up or is it just going to tighten up? Get Jesus now, and you'll be able to go through life's wild ride. Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, and to hold on to him, let him know that you are his and he is mine. And when you start going through that life's wild ride, you'll know that he's there. You know, sometimes on that roller coaster, when you're starting to go up the hill, clink, 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 and you're going up the hill, there's a part of you saying, what in the world am I doing? But I can tell you the view is beautiful. And you're going slow. You get to look out over the horizon and see everything around you. When you're on the top of the mountain, the view is always great. But when you're in the front car and it starts to roll over the hill, and it's rolling over the hill, because the back of the roller coaster is still holding you, and you're looking straight down and you're saying, oh, what am I doing? But if you get Jesus before you even get on, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You will go through a roller coaster. And I'll tell you, verse 25, for God spoke and stirred up the tempest. Woo! Put that one in our theology. God spoke and stirred up that tempest. When you're going through the wild ride, remember, God is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to prepare our hearts to pray. Can we celebrate God this week? In your life, can you celebrate God? And I know some are going through sickness and trials. That's constant. It's constant. But we need to come to a place where we are willing to reach out to God, cry out to God, have that cheerful, joyful heart, that cheerful response to God, and have a celebratory response. Come back into the house of God and say, God is good. His love endures forever. He's with us on the wild ride. And in my notes, I don't cheat. I don't look at what you guys send out. They send out emails and saying, this is what we're going to sing this week. And I don't look at those emails because I want to trust the Holy Spirit to speak to us. The last words. If you want to look at my notes, you go ahead. We have a good, good Father.